Today's message is God the True Shepherd. And I found myself this week in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet to the people of Israel. And he was a prophet for about 22 years he served the people of Israel. You have to remember that back then, God didn't speak to people in their individual state particularly, but he spoke through the prophets. The prophet gig was not an easy one. Ezekiel, for his first 7 years, all of his messages were harsh and demanding. Everything that God was telling the people was going to come their way. Hardship, difficulty. And then he's informed by God that Jerusalem is under siege, and it's going to be totally destroyed. And at that point, God's message changes to more a consoling word of hope for the people. You see, these people had wandered away from God in their true worship. In fact, they'd embraced the worship of the peoples that were around them, that surrounded their country. Remember, Israel was divided north and south. There was, in the north, they took the name Israel. In the south, it was the kingdom of Judah, but collectively, they were the people of Israel. And as had happened in times past, they began to embrace the customs and the culture and the faith practices of the peoples around them, something God had warned them very specifically to steer clear of. So they've entered into idolatry, and they've defiled their worship with God. Now, worship was their direct relationship with their Heavenly Father, and here they are, they've defiled that line of communication. And yet this passage speaks of God's compassion. Let me take you into Ezekiel 34, and we're going to look at it verses 11 through 16 and then 20 through 24. But just as a little bit of background, let me read for you the first few verses of chapter 34. The heading in my Bible, some Bibles have a little subtitle in the column. Mine says, Irresponsible Shepherds. Chapter 34, Ezekiel, the first verse. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you've not strengthened. Nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. This is God's word to the shepherds of the day, the leadership, if you will. And in chapter 34, the message changes because it starts off harsh and then it moves to a place of restoration. God begins to restore. Now, God offers hope. The first 32 chapters of Israel were not ones of hope. They were dominated by the words of judgment, primarily against Judah, but also against the nations, as well as in chapters 25 to 32, those nations that are listed there. Israel's been in exile. They're refugees. They're outcasts. The northern kingdom has been taken over by Assyrians. The kingdom of Judah taken over by the Babylonians. And chapter 33 begins the transition to prophecies of hope with the report of the conquest of Jerusalem. Did I say that the words of judgment had begun to fade? Well, not for the leadership. The first part of the chapter contains angry denunciations of the shepherds of Israel. Even though the book of Ezekiel deals primarily with the southern kingdom of Judah, Israel's that theological term for God's people as a whole. And the first part of the chapter accuses the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, of looking after themselves and ignoring the needs of the people. Have you ever seen those little memes that they put out on the internet and on social media? It's a picture of the double line going down the highway. It's obviously freshly painted. It's crisp. It's clear. The one line on the left of the center is solid and straight, true. The line on the right, however, takes a large wobble out to the right and then back in, wobbles out again a little, back in there, and takes. And the caption on it was, "You had one job to do." And the thought is they messed that up. I think one of my favorites is one where there's a possum, a dead possum on the road. And the lining crew has been by. And the double lines come up the road. They're painted up and over the dead possum and continue down the road. They couldn't even get out and kick the dead animal off the roadway. And they painted right over it. You had one job to do and you messed that up. And here's what God's saying to the leadership of Israel, to their chief priests and to their Levites and to their magistrates. He's saying, you had one job. You were to take care of my people, the people of Israel. And you messed it up. And that word of judgment against the leaders of Israel sets up God's promise to act as the true shepherd of Israel. Because starting in Ezekiel 34, verse 11, he changes. Let me read that for you. We're in Ezekiel chapter 34, and the verse is 11. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search out my sheep and seek them out. And as the shepherd seeks out the flock on the day that he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. And their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. And there they shall lie down in good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up what was broken, and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment." Now, those are the verses 11 through 16. Move down a little bit to verse 20. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I'll establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So God's speaking to these shepherds who have not fulfilled their role. Shepherd in the scripture often is a metaphor for king. And in other Old Testament passages that refer to God as shepherd, you're going to find them scattered. Here's just a few. Remember the 23rd Psalm? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Then there's Psalm 80. There's Jeremiah 23, verse 3, where it reads, "I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number." Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 11, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." Boy, you want to talk about a passage of comfort. Here's a picture of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He's going to tend the flock like a good shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. Who's the flock? You and I, we're the flock. We're the flock that he shepherds. We are his people. The prophecy that you're reading here, this prophecy against the shepherds of Israel brought an indictment against not only the shepherds, but against princes and magistrates, the priests, the Levites. They had not fed the sheep, the people that were under their charge and care. Their primary interest was to improve their own condition, not that of the sheep. And they were willing to shear the sheep, but not feed them. They left the sheep exposed to elements. Well, Pastor, that's all fine and good, but I tend to figure I'm in the sheep category, not the shepherd category. Let me tell you, whoever you are, wherever you are a leader. Someone is looking to you and following after you. Someone is seeing how you live your life, and they're using that to help guide theirs. Remember the little saying, you may be the only Bible some people read? People look at your life. They want to see if what you espouse, the faith and the Christianity that you talk of, is it true? Is it genuine? Is it consistent? Somebody is watching your life and following you. You are a leader. And so the chapter speaks to us. Think about the bad shepherds. Bad shepherds, number one, they take care of themselves. Good shepherds, they take care of the flock. Bad shepherds worry about their own health. Good shepherds strengthen the weak and sick. They search for the lost. Bad shepherds rule harshly, brutally. Good shepherds rule lovingly and gently. Bad shepherds abandon and scatter the sheep, while good shepherds gather and protect the sheep. Bad shepherds keep the best for themselves. Good shepherds give their best to the sheep. This prophecy is best understood eschatologically. Eschatology is the branch of Christian theology dealing with the biblical study of the end time prophecies, the events of the last days. Some of these events include the rapture, second coming of Christ, the tribulation, the millennial period, the future judgments. And since the shepherd is clearly messianic in this passage, as he's described here as a descendant of David, the Lord is the chief shepherd, with a concern for and an interest in his sheep. That's us. And they'd be scattered far and wide, but he'd search for them. He'd find them. He'd restore them to their land and sustain them by providing for them. You find it in the passage we've read. And this verse has both an immediate and a long-range fulfillment. The remnant of the Jews would return to Palestine at the end of this age. And there would be a full and final fulfillment of divine promise, marked by the second advent. Now, advent means arrival, start, beginning. Jesus was the first advent, born in Bethlehem. But this will be the second advent of Jesus as the glorious victor over sin and death, what's referred to in Christendom as the second coming. Verse 23 references my servant David. That's a messianic ruler from the line of David, who truly will be a man after God's own heart. This is a specific prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. And here he's specifically called my servant David. This is referencing the Davidic covenant, in which God promised that one of David's descendants would always sit on the throne of David. That, you'll find that in Psalm 89. Well, why is it referencing Jesus as David? Didn't Jesus come much later in the picture than King David? Okay. Take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 2. This is what we often come back to at Christmas time as the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, read just verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Jesus was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. Mary was engaged to Joseph. Joseph became Jesus' earthly father. But Jesus was of the house and the lineage of King David. In his sermon in Acts 2, Peter makes it abundantly clear that Jesus now sits on the throne of his father David, and that he will come at last to rule and reign over the whole earth. Remember the things that we read in there? The true shepherd? He'll search out and find his sheep. Have not the Jewish people been scattered around the world? The true shepherd will gather Israel and establish a nation. That happened in 1948 when Israel declared independence as its own nation. And since then, people have continued to journey back, Jewish in heritage and in background, but perhaps had never lived in Israel, but they've made their way back to Israel to live there. The true shepherd, he'll feed the flock. He'll make the flock to lie down and rest. He'll judge the sheep against sheep, rams, and goats. God promises to take over as shepherd of his scattered flock. And when our leaders fail us, we must not despair, but remember that God is in control. In one of the churches where we pastored, one of the pastors on staff had a little catchphrase. He used it often. Speaking of Father God, he'd say, "Papa is in control. Papa is in control." And the reminder there implied was, God is still on the throne. God is still guiding and directing the events of our lives. He's fitting the pieces together. And God promises to return and care for his flock. He returns in the person of Jesus. And therefore, we know that we can turn to God for help. He is still in control and can transform any tragic situation to produce good for his kingdom. Have you not scratched your head through these pandemic days and wondered what is going on? How can anything good come out of this? When will we get back to quote-unquote normal? I did read that normal is merely a setting on your dryer. But oh, don't we yearn for the way things used to be? God can take the situations of life and turn them around. He can produce good for his kingdom. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God says he will search for his sheep. He will bring them out. He will tend to them. He'll judge between the sheep and between the rams and the goats. Between the sheep, the reference here is the sleek and the strong, the fat and the lean. Those with power had fattened themselves by oppressing the other sheep. It says he'll judge between rams and goats. People of power and influence were oppressing the poorer Israelites. And this is a prophetic word, but it shows the same concern for social justice that we find elsewhere in the prophets. You find Isaiah chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, and then chapter 5, verse 8. You find Amos chapter 5, verse 12, and then chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Then go to another of the minor prophets, Micah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. God has great concern for social justice. Through these pandemic days, we've been very aware of social injustice. I think the term today is where we've woken up to it. They're just saying people are woke to the situation now. They've become aware. The Bible has a history of being concerned and referencing social justice. So out of these thoughts, what do we take home? Years ago, I listened to a message from Rich Wilkerson. At that time, he traveled primarily as a youth evangelist. He now is based in Florida and pastors a church there. But he said in one message where he was talking to young pastors and young youth pastors about their sermon preparation and their sermon delivery, he said, every sermon should end with a so what? Because he said, that's what your crowd, your congregation are going to be thinking. You've said all of this, so what? He said, you need a so what? You need something for people to take home. Can I tell you, number one, God cares. This text is to speak to those who feel displaced, hurt, broken or abused, betrayed. The passage speaks specifically to those who feel out of place, to the displaced, homemakers, immigrants, unemployed, or simply homesick. Ezekiel announces that God cares and he offers healing. Boy, don't we need that. Who hasn't at some time felt out of place, like you just didn't fit, that there was no one out there who cared? Have you ever seen the situation where somebody steps out of their way and in a way that's not expected, not considered normal, they step into a situation and care for another? They help someone else. Now, this doesn't mean that God's going to come in and change all the circumstances of all of those who need a new situation. Nevertheless, Ezekiel gives support that God cares about those who feel like they're in the wrong place in life, wrong place in society, wrong place in career, wrong place in relationship. God cares, and he offers healing. Secondly, too, God notices. God reaches out. Notice how in the passage we read, he's going to search out the sheep. He's going to care for them. He's going to find them. He's going to bring them home. The passage offers a special word of healing for those who feel abused, guilt-tripped, or shortchanged by the church. Boy, doesn't that happen. Everyone's got a story. Alana Marshall had a song. You can't agree with all of the words, but the chorus had this phrase in it, everybody's got a story that'll break your heart. There's some truth to that. Within Ezekiel 34, God offers to care for those who were hurt by the failings of the shepherds, those who had authority positions, those who have felt the damage from the church. And this passage offers God's initiative taking care. God will hold accountable those who have caused the hurt. If you ever had someone in authority, your mother, maybe a school teacher, they hold up their two fingers like the V for victory sign, and they point at their eyes, and then they point at you. It says, I see you. And they're pointing. I've got you. I see you over there. I've got my eye on you. I see you. Back before all the social media, before all the different platforms, before even texting was popular, there was a little program you could put on your computer, an app, actually. And it was just those three letters, I see you. And it was a means of texting back and forth on the internet. Early, early stages. Long gone, I would guess now. But God sees you. God sees how life can beat up on you. God sees the hurt. God sees the abuse. And there are times you wish that you could just get that person who had caused you the hurt and the harm, and you could fix them. Remember, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And when God does it, he does it much better than we ever would or could. But we don't get to take that place of vengeance. Pastored in a church one time, on staff, one of the staff there, and there were things that did not meet to what I understood the way my role would be. There were some things that I considered injustices, and the one day I sat down to write a list. I'm going to talk to the senior pastor about this. I'm going to bring this to his attention. And as I took paper out onto my desk and took my pen, I wrote number one, And God reminded me of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You could turn over that way briefly if you've got your Bible open, or maybe you're searching it through a tablet or a Bible app on your phone. 1 Corinthians 13, you'll usually hear at weddings. But it talks about all the things that love is and isn't. And as you read through it, it talks about different things here. Let me just find it. I'm turning to my pages. It says, love keeps no record of wrongs. And I stopped in my tracks. It's like I got smacked in the forehead. All of these things. Verse 3 says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and it's kind. Love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they'll fail. And whether there are tongues, they'll cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Boy, I was caught that day. Because love doesn't track the wrongs, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, doesn't, caught you again, writing it down. And I had to put the pen and paper away. I couldn't go back, challenge my senior pastor. God will hold those accountable who have caused the hurt. And we know how life can hurt. Some have been hurt in the church. Far too many, actually. And some have been hurt by the leadership of the church. God created the world and may have, in some sense, called into ministry those who have caused the hurt, the shepherds. The shepherds who didn't fulfill their task. But God comes in and says, look, I'm taking over. I'm going to shepherd the flock. I'm going to care for them. I'm going to bind up their injuries. I'm going to bring healing to them. I'm going to bring food. I'm going to lead them into a place of rest. And he offers healing from the hurt. Now that abuse or that suffering certainly is not God's punishment for sin. Too many people have that picture of God as this big white-haired guy with his arms folded or with a lightning bolt ready to throw it down on somebody who's said or done something wrong. I like a little three-letter description of God. It says, God is love. God is the purest form of love. And God does bring healing from the hurt that the world has created. And that's how God and Christ reign. And lastly, God offers hope. Boy, if you don't have hope, you can't get up out of bed in the morning. You've got no reason. If you don't have hope for something better today, something good's going to happen. If you don't have hope for the future, you don't have a future. God brings hope, not just for this life, but for the life to come. That's why the scripture says that we as Christian people, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the time of death, we don't sorrow like the rest of the world does, because they've got no hope. Boy, I've taken funerals like that where people wailed, sobbed, your heart broke for them. They had no hope. And yet the scripture tells me that when we get to heaven, we will know one another as we were known. Will we have exactly the same body, the same features? I don't know any of that part. But There's a day when I'll be reunited with my parents, reunited with friends, a dear high school friend who passed away far too early in my estimation. There's hope that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and that this life is not all there is. Doesn't that give you some sense of hope? Because on some days, well, my wife's got a little line. She says, it was dark and depressing, and then the sun went down. Have you had days like that? Just seemed dreary, difficult. Everything was hard. Hope will bring you through, and God gives hope. He gives hope in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price for our sins, a price that we couldn't pay. A sin committed and started back in the Garden of Eden with the first man, the first woman, and then continued on through the ages. And it was a price that you and I could not pay, and yet Jesus Christ, God's own Son, paid the price for us. Do you remember a little Hallmark commercial of years past? When you care enough to give the very best. That's what God did. He gave Jesus. He gave Jesus. As we draw to a close, I always want to give an opportunity for people to make a decision, because what I speak of is not religion, not rules, not regulations, not do's and don'ts. What I live in my own life is relationship with God. And that relationship is available through Jesus Christ. He's the one that builds the bridge for us back of relationship with God. Broken, destroyed in the Garden of Eden, and brought back when Jesus paid the price. If you've never made that decision, but have a sense in your heart that that's something where that you should do today, let me lead you in a very simple prayer. You could repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, and that you died for my sins on the cross. Please come into my life today and forgive me of my sins and help me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I believe if you've prayed that simple prayer sincerely, God hears that prayer. I believe God answers that prayer by washing your sins away, because you've accepted the gift of salvation that Jesus makes available to us. Drop me a line. It's very simple. My email is pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. Hilltop Church, all one word. The whole thing's in lowercase, if that matters. pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. Just say, Pastor Steve, I prayed that prayer with you. Until next time, God bless.